Good morning. Today's reading is Psalm 73, and you can find it in the Red Pew Bibles on page 413, that's 413, Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please keep that passage open in front of you, Psalm 73. You'll find it helpful to have that before you as we're going through, where we'll be referring to it all the time as we're going through. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity of looking into your word. And as we read in your word, we pray, Father, that we would understand you better and that you would show us how we can live lives which are pleasing to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're singing again with Asaph. You remember last month I introduced you to Asaph, the writer of 12 of the Psalms. He was appointed by Israel's King David as his chief musician to put David's words to music and to minister in the temple. But he also wrote some of the Psalms himself, some of the Psalms that we have here preserved for us, he wrote himself. What should we be doing as we're reading these Psalms of Asaph? One of the words he often uses, although not here in Psalm 73, is the word Selah. And this is Asaph telling us to pause for a moment and think over the things that he is saying and meditate on them for a while. And that's what Asaph wants us to do with this psalm as well. They're not just pretty little songs to sing along to, as you will notice if you read them, far from it. But here are things which get to the nitty-gritty of our daily lives. So listen well, and then think seriously about what you've heard. So what's going on in Psalm 73? Meerkats, an opera singer with a twiddly moustache, and a blue-skinned character with the face of a skull. What do they all have in common? No, they're not all members of West House Group. They're all in adverts trying to get us to compare things like energy providers or insurance providers and then switch to a better deal. But to do it right, you shouldn't just take their word for it. You should do a bit of research yourself. And the cheapest isn't always best, is it? You need to get yourself informed. And that's what's happening here in Psalm 73. We find two comparisons using different ways of being informed and a switch in the middle. Verse 1, Asaph starts off very well, stating scriptural truth. He says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Statement. God's good. The Psalms are full of it, aren't they? Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Psalm 118, verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." But verse 2 quickly questions that statement. "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped," implying the question, well, actually, is God good to those who are pure in heart? And in the first half of the psalm, Asaph is struggling with that statement of truth, God is good. In verses 1 to 14, he's comparing what he knows with what he sees. And the two don't match up. He's struggling. He's tormented. Verses 21 and 22 tell us he's grieved and embittered, so much so that he's like a brute beast. Back to West House Group. He's like a brute beast before God, an animal. He's slipping because he's doubting the truth that God is good. Here's Asaph's first comparison, his world-informed vision that leaves him slipping like a beast. What's causing him to doubt? What's causing him to slip? Well, we're told straight away in verse 3, "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." The word wicked seems harsh to us in our culture and the way we use it today. But in Scripture, in the Old Testament, it refers to everyone who lives far away from God. It's everyone who lives far from God. And to Asaph, at this time, it seems that it's those who live with no regard for God, no thought of God, that are prospering. And he envies what he sees with his own eyes. He envies what he sees with his own eyes. His innermost being's affected. If you read through this psalm, we read his heart, or the heart, mentioned 6 times. Verses 1 and 13 talk about a pure heart. Verse 7 talks about callous hearts. Verse 21 talks of a grieved heart. And verse 26 tells of a failing heart, but also the strength of his heart. So these considerations are all to do with his innermost being, his heart, his very soul. He's in conflict, and he wants answers from God that will calm his heart. Asaph's a singer and a musician, probably with a great singing voice. You've heard some this morning. But within him, there's also a green-eyed brute beast. And the grass is always greener on the other side. He envies the prosperity of the wicked. The evidence of Asaph's eyes is that life's good for those who are far from God. They're carefree, and his heart turns green with envy. Verses 4 to 12 are a list of how the wicked, how those who are far away from God, are prospering. Asaph sees them fit and healthy, carefree, well-fed, wealthy, they're flourishing. Everything they do seems to turn to gold, even when they bend the rules. Even when they do wrong to achieve what they want, they still prosper. To make it worse, the wicked seem to know what they're doing. They're proud. They're arrogant. They're carefree because they're succeeding despite going against God. Verse 11 shows us their attitude. If I'm allowed to get away with all this and prosper, surely God must be ignorant. He either doesn't know what's going on, or he's powerless to stop me. These things are going through his mind. And so Asaph concludes in verses 13 to 14, what is the point of being pure in heart? It's all in vain, he says. Why bother with purity when I could be proud and prosperous and get away with it like them? I've tried to be pure, but I'm plagued and I'm punished every morning. Ian reminded us last week, didn't he, that Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Well, are they? He's well and truly down in the dumps, pitying himself. His efforts to live a godly life have only brought suffering. Have you felt like Asaph that way sometimes? Is there something of this lingering in your heart even now? The wicked prosper and you struggle. Those who are corrupt and bend the rules get away with it and are carefree, while you promote peace and experience conflict. God doesn't know. I'm wasting my life. I see their prosperity and I doubt God. I'm angry like a beast and I'm slipping, says Asaph. Is God good to those who are pure in heart? Have you been there? Selah. Pause and reflect on that for a moment. Do you see a hint of green eyes when you look at yourself? Perhaps you look at that work colleague. People love them, although they're loud and arrogant and sometimes crude. They put others down all the time. But they don't like you because you talk about knowing God. You talk about what's right and wrong, and you never join in with their gossiping and criticizing. Maybe that next door neighbor's splashing out on their third holiday this year, New Zealand this time. And you had your annual holiday last month in a caravan on the coast as you give your money to the Lord's work. Your brother has a pristine garden with not a flower out of place, and his green beans are flourishing and his tomatoes plump and red, while your fence has fallen over and the grass is full of weeds. It's looking uncared for because you're spending time at TCM on a rota, or doing cleaning, or leading that children's group. You don't have time to attend to your garden. As you look at other couples, you don't want to do what they do because you know it's not right. But they seem to be having so much fun. Get the picture? Been there? Distractions? You doubt God's goodness to those who are trying to lead a pure life, and you dislike what you see. Those who go against God's will and his requirements are prospering. You think, what's going on, Lord? Why do you feel like that? Is it because of the green-eyed brute beast inside? Is it because you're looking at things from a worldly perspective? Asaph cries out, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. He's trying to understand it, verse 16, but it's oppressive to him. He's really cut up inside, to the very core of his being. God, you say you're good to those who try to lead pure lives, and that's what I'm doing. But all I've got is suffering. His world-informed comparison leaves him slipping. Switch. Verse 17 tells us how Asaph keeps his foothold. And the switching point comes with the word till. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. This is the turning point. This is the switch. This is where things become clear. He doesn't need to turn in on himself, which is what's happening before this verse. He needs to meet with God. He needs to meet with God. As he enters God's sanctuary, the slipping brute beast becomes the sure-footed man of understanding. I understood, he says. When he looks at his circumstances from a worldly perspective, it's oppressive. And then he enters the sanctuary of God and sees things from God's perspective, and God gives him clarity. Asaph doesn't tell us where he was and what he saw. Perhaps he was in the holy court where God's people gathered to sing praise to God. If you want to, you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, where we have recorded the time when King Solomon brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, which symbolized God's presence, into the temple. And here we read the following, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 5. It is quite a long text, so if you want to read it, otherwise follow very carefully. It says there, "All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeteers and singers joined in unison, as with one voice, to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, 'He is good. His love endures forever.'" Remember verse 1 of Psalm 73? "He is good. His love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Is this, or something like this, what Asaph saw when he entered the sanctuary of God in Psalm 73? Could be. Or enter into the sanctuary, he may just have been on his own with God. Just Asaph and God. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says as he entered the sanctuary, he consulted the scriptures and he prayed to God to make this matter clear to him. Clarity can only come in close fellowship with God. Asaph understood. But remember too, don't we, that everything in the Old Testament is looking forward, a foreshadowing of what is to be achieved later. He, Asaph, understood as he came into God's presence in a temple. But we see much clearer now because God sent his Son, the light, into the world to give clarity. The book of Hebrews gives us the comparisons. In Old Testament times, Asaph would have come before God with sacrifices time after time after time. We come through Jesus' death on the cross, an all-sufficient sacrifice once and for all. Asaph came into God's presence in a temple, but through the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus, we come into the very throne room of God, and we approach the very throne of grace and God, our Heavenly Father. If we're oppressed as we look at the wicked world around us and we're tempted to envy and ask God, what is going on? Where do we go? We go to the one who is the very radiance of God the Father. We go to Jesus. We go to God's Word, where we see the face of God in the face of Christ. We go to prayer, where God's Spirit ministers to us and makes everything clear. Asaph entered the sanctuary of God and he understood. We look to Jesus and we understand. Charles Spurgeon summarizes this. Listen to what he has to say. "The cure for envy lies in living under a constant sense of the divine presence, worshipping God and communing with God all the day long. The more heaven there is in our lives, the less of earth we shall covet. The fear of God casts out envy of men." There's only one person who makes everything about our lives and our attitudes crystal clear, the Lord Jesus. We need to come to him for salvation and for purification, that is, how to live a pleasing life to God. Remember, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." John 6:37. Come to Jesus. So what did Asaph understand? What became clear to him when he looked at things from God's perspective? In verses 17b to 28, we see Asaph's second comparison, a God-informed comparison, which leaves him sure-footed, a sure-footed man. When Asaph gets close to God, he understands the final destiny of the wicked. As I said earlier, that is all those who are far away from God. If you want to make a comparison, go compare this, verses 18 to 20. "Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies." He understands the final destiny of those who don't believe in God and don't live his way. Don't look at their earthly prosperity. Understand their eternal destiny. And when you see that, their earthly prosperity will seem like a dream. It's only like a dream. It's fleeting and so quickly gone. Yes, Asaph realizes they're so well off and carefree now, but it's only a dream. It'll soon be gone. It'll be replaced by an eternal nightmare, full of terrors. Why envy that? Why envy them? Why envy their wealth and their temporary prosperity? As you sit here this morning, I don't know each one of you. As you sit here this morning, are you a non-Christian? You're doing really well, enjoying the good life away from God. You have all you want and you don't need God. You may have bent the rules a little to get where you've got to. You may have had to climb over others. But it's every man for himself, isn't it? You think God doesn't mind. No thunderbolts from heaven yet. Be careful, friend. Don't be deceived. This psalm tells you not to mistake God's patience with you for ignorance. He does know. He sees and knows everything. And he's just. And what's described here, ruin, terror, destruction, this is the eternal destiny of those who are far from God. Look at verse 27. "Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you." Please take this seriously. Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourselves. This is God's truth. This is real. And Jesus said, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" Why would anyone do that? God says, "Give ear and come. Come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live." Do it. God invites you to come to him. He says there's something better than treasure on earth. In verses 23 to 26, God says to us, "Why envy those who are temporarily prosperous, but who will eternally face terrors too dreadful to imagine?" He moves from the negative to the positive side of the comparison. He says, "Let me show you something so much better." Verse 23 starts with yet Asaph's wrong comparison. His world-informed comparison earlier on is corrected by comparing the final destiny of the wicked with the portion of those who are pure in heart. He compares the final destiny of the wicked with the portion of those who are pure in heart. "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you take me into glory. Here we see that everyone who's saved by God, everyone who becomes a Christian, is held by God, is guided by God, and will be taken into glory. God says, in effect, your hands may not be full of earthly treasure, but your hands are in mine. So they couldn't be fuller. See that? God says, you are with me, and I am with you, always, for eternity. Nothing's changed in Asaph's circumstances. The arrogant and proud are still prosperous. He's still suffering. But he realizes that although he doesn't have material wealth, and he is plagued, verse 14, he actually has everything. Whom have I in heaven but you? Verse 25. And earth has nothing I desire besides you. In the first comparison, he says the world has a lot of things he wants, and his purity has been in vain. But now, as he enters God's presence and sees things clearly, he realizes that in God, he lacks no good thing. This is his portion. This is his destiny. This is what God has given him. He lacks no good thing. Remember that Asaph was from the tribe of Levi, who were to be priests, and they weren't actually given a portion of the land when God took his people into the promised land. In Joshua 18, verse 7, we read, "The Levites, however, do not get a portion among you, because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance." In the New Testament, Christians are referred to as a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Our treasure is not in this place. Our treasure is not in this land. The world holds no treasure compared with knowing and serving God. And as a consequence of that, what does God do? What's God's comfort for me and you and Asaph? Isaiah 61 speaks to this situation. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. This is the portion of those who belong to God, much greater than the treasures of this world. Do you realize that? Are your hands full? Because the Lord's holding you by the hand. The Lord's your portion. He's your inheritance. You need nothing besides him. And we'll enjoy our portion to the full in a new earth, perfectly restored by God. Read verse 26 again. Asaph says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Just ask yourself, when your flesh and heart fail, and they will for all of us, will your possessions, your family and friends, your good looks, will they be the strength of your heart and your portion forever? No. But when your flesh and heart fail and God is the strength of your heart and your portion forever, like Paul in Philippians 1, you can say, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." And every Christian who knows that Jesus died for our sins on the cross also believes that Christ rose from the dead to set us free from death. And so we can say, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." So exactly where do you stand this morning? Are you seeing things from a worldly point of view, full of envy? Or from an eternal perspective. Satisfied in Christ, content in Him. When you slip on ice, your heart jolts, doesn't it, and misses a beat. And you take avoiding action, perhaps you put your hand out to steady yourself. When you feel yourself slipping in the Christian life, when you leave home in the morning and you envy the neighbour's car and possessions and you envy your colleague's promotion when you get to work, you envy the wealth of celebrities, every day you're suffering, when you're slipping, take avoiding action. Enter God's sanctuary. Like Asaph, come into His presence. The green-eyed brute beast within needs to be tamed by constant reminders of who God is and what He's done in and through Jesus. You see, we're all vulnerable if we're not in the sanctuary, if we don't stay close to God. Read God's word and meditate on it. Spend meaningful time in prayer, meaningful time in prayer with God. Meet regularly with fellow Christians who can encourage you to keep your heart and mind focused on Jesus. How about having a social media free Lord's Day so you can fully concentrate on the Lord Jesus? Or is that going too far? Take all possible opportunities to enter God's sanctuary and see things from His perspective, from an eternal perspective. And then notice that you can also help others there. Notice in verse 15, when Asaph's slipping, he keeps quiet. He says, "If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children." In other words, I haven't spoken to people about this because I would have led them astray. But when he regains sure footing, he can say in the final verse, in verse 28, "I will tell of all your deeds." Now he can tell us of his experience of what God's done, so he can help others. And that includes you and me this morning as we read this psalm, so that we don't slip either. So we can remain sure-footed. Keep your heart pure. Wash your hands in innocence. It's not in vain. God is not ignorant. He does see. Proverbs 14 verse 30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Comparing from a world-informed viewpoint results in envy and will rot your very soul. Whereas comparing from a God-informed viewpoint, resulting in a life of purity, will bring true peace. Because you're not chasing more and more prosperity in this life. Because God's holding you and is guiding you to glory in the life everlasting. I don't know about you, but I'm with Asaph on this. As for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge, and He is my portion forever. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for Him. Let's pray. Father, help us to see things from your perspective. Help us to see the things that really matter for eternity. Help us to see that we need to be in close relationship with you. We need to be in touch with you, and you will make everything clear to us. Father, we pray that as we think about these things, clarity will come to us, and we'll see you for who you are We see our Lord Jesus for who he is and what he has done. And we recognise the Spirit's work within our life, changing us and helping us to live a life of purity, pleasing to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.